Hello, and welcome to the Dr. Nurse Mama Show, prescribing hope for healthy families here on American Family Radio. Here's your host, Professor, Pediatric Nurse Practitioner, and Mom of Four, Dr. Jessica Peck.
Well, hey there, friends, and welcome to my favorite part of the afternoon, getting to spend time with you, prescribing hope for healthy families. And look, if you're watching online, you know I'm not in my studio. I told you yesterday I had a big surprise for you, and I am so excited because I am here to deliver. I am here in Dallas, Texas today, and something very powerful is happening. Nick V Ministries is hosting the Champions Summit right here in Richardson, actually just outside of Dallas, a little bit north at Create Church. And guess what? You're invited to be a part. So if you are here in the Dallas area, hey, it's not too late. Come on, join us tonight. You can go online to Nick V Ministries and you can register. Use the promo code MINISTRY and you'll get to come for free. It's not too late. But even if you're not in the Dallas area, we're so sad you're not, but you can still be a part. This is more than an event. It is a movement. Now, many of you have heard my past interviews with Nick V. He is a world-renowned evangelist. He's a speaker, an author. He was born without arms or legs, but he has inspired millions with his powerful message. And today we are really talking about the element of his ministry called the Champions for the Brokenhearted. Through this, Nick V Ministries has reached more than 800 million people. But Champions for the Brokenhearted is a calling to stand out for those society often overlooks. Now, we have talked about being champions for the unborn. We have talked about being champions for the bullied. And today, we're going to feature some more of those populations. Now, if you are a ministry leader, I really want you to listen in. You can go to nickvministries.org and find incredible resources to put feet to your faith. There are all kinds of things that you can implement into your church. And in this segment, we are going to shine a light on Champions for Native Americans with Pastor James Ward, known as America's Zero Victim Pastor, and former NFL player Tuff Harris. They're sitting right across the table from me. I'm feeling so excited. They are two bold voices bringing healing and hope to Native communities. Now, James Ward is a pastor, he's an author, a visionary, entrepreneur, and he's a delightful human being. We've had the best conversation, and he's emerged as a mainstream, conscionable voice of spiritual and moral truth. And we have Tuff Harris, of course, former NFL player, member of the Crow and Northern Cheyenne tribes. Tuff is the founder of One Heart Warriors. That's an organization designed to identify, equip, and support leaders in Native American communities. Guys, thank you so much for being here. Isn't this exciting?
It is. Very thank you for exciting. Having us.
Yeah. Well, here we are. And Tuff, let's start. Actually, let me ask you to share. Will you share your name like you shared with me? Yeah. Would you start with that?
Yeah, absolutely. Within our tribe, at some point in your life, you'll get a name. And that can actually change several times. But I was named a little bit later in life. I was a young teenager. My clan uncle came to us, and it was time for my naming ceremony. And he went into a time of prayer, a little bit of fasting, and the name that he came out with was Chawagilazitchish, which means rejoices in prayer, or in another translation, loves to pray. And so that's what I've been named. And I actually have some friends in the Dallas area who that's what they go by. They call me Chawagi, as short, wow. You know. And so that's been a part of who I am for the last couple decades.
And I said, I'm trying to sit here and not be dissatisfied with plain old Jessica, but that is a beautiful, beautiful name. Well, Tuff, you serve as a champion for the Native American. Tell us about your background and why you're so passionate about this.
Yeah. So growing up on the reservation, I was a mixed nationalities, and one of them was Crow, one of them was Northern Cheyenne. If anybody knows historically, those are actually two warring tribes, which has its own conflicts in and of itself. Then I had a mix of other things, you know, we just say white, but it just, you know, all kinds of nationalities mixed together. So growing up, it was very difficult times. Every kid wants to fit in. Every kid wants to be a part of something. But for me, just the nature of my makeup, I was pushed out to these outer groups and never really fully accepted except with sports. So sports was my ticket to have that acceptance, to feel like I'm connected to the community. So I put a ton into that to feel like I'm a part of something. And it took off from there. And later in life, God took that coin of rejection where I was pushed out from all these groups, flipped it, and now all of these groups are saying, no, he's Crow. No, he's Northern Shan. No, he's a white defensive back in the NFL. You know, so everyone's trying to embrace me, and that's who he is, you know. And I just realized quickly, like, who's who? Like, who's has real intentions to just love people and come alongside of people? I didn't really know what to do with that. I just knew that God had flipped that coin, and now I was fully accepted in a lot of ways. I thanked him for that. I didn't know what to do with it, though, until my first year in college. I felt like the Lord asked me to be the team chaplain because our head coach asked if we would, if anybody would do chapel service for the team before the games. I checked myself out. I'm a freshman. I never played football to that point. College football, it was my first game, and he offers this challenge to the team. Nobody steps up, and I'm sitting there thinking, I'm a Christian. I'm not stepping up. Obviously, I don't speak. I don't do these things. But I feel like in that moment, God was starting the training ground that you're going to have a voice and you're going to be speaking to a lot of people about how much I love them. And so from that point on, 4 years at the University of Montana as the team chaplain, and it just kind of cut my teeth with how to speak, how to stand in front of people and present the gospel and share the love of God. And really, that was my journey to be able to start loving people and using the arena of football as a great platform to be able to do that.
You know, I love how God does that. He's done that. It makes me think of Moses, you know, standing there saying, no, I can't do it. I'm slow of speech. And God saying, no, you're going to do it. And it's through our weaknesses that God is made strong. And it's so amazing. That's where I find hope, because there's a lot of people who have challenges or difficulty. And where's the hope in finding saying, oh, well, I hope that your life gets better and you meet nicer people and find joy and happiness. But when you see that God was working behind the scenes and he means all things, he works all things for good, I think that's absolutely amazing. So how have you been able to share the gospel since then?
Yeah, Like I said, I didn't know what to do with it. He kind of trained me in how to speak in front of people. And so I would go back to reservations, go back to Native communities and just let them know that, hey, God loves you and he has got a plan for you. And just do that on kind of rinse and repeat. And there was a moment, a significant moment for me when I knew the Lord had called me into that. I made an agreement with him when I was 9 years old. And I told him, probably like most kids, is like, hey, I want to play in the NFL, you know. But I was serious about it. And I said, I don't know what you want me to do with my life. I believe in you. I trust you. I don't know what to do. I'll follow you anywhere. But in the meantime, unless you make that crystal clear, I'm just going to keep playing football. So, you know, junior high, high school, college, all the way to the NFL, just kept playing until I knew there was a moment he called me back to the Native Americans with that voice, trained and ready to go to just let them know that they have a place in the rest of the world. And when a Native American gets whole and they get healed, and they have such a new way, a new perspective of looking at how the gospel reached them and changed their life, that I think it's just power packed and ready to go to the nations all around the world. And so that's our hope, that's our dream, and we're seeing a little bit of that right now. So yeah, just keep that going.
And that's what you're here to do today. When I was looking through some of the curriculum for this, I mean, it's exciting to see the work that you're doing. And James, for you, you are going to highlight the topic of division in the Nick V Ministries Champion Summit event. And we've already heard, I mean, warring tribes, like that right. is division for sure. What kind of division are you referring to? Because we've got division in the church, sure. and society, and families. We've got a polarized, fractured community. How are you going to tackle that? Yeah, that seems like really tough.
Yeah, it's a big topic. Thanks for having me. It's great to be with Tuff again. I would say, Dr. Peck, it starts with division between God and humanity. Mm. That's really the basis of every subsequent kind of division. And just jumping in where Tuff left off, I've had a chance to speak in Sheridan, Wyoming, to some of the division from some of the Native American people in that area, of course, being Black American. Speak a lot into where spirituality meets intersectionality between, you know, Blacks and whites in America, but there's division in every way. And the reason that I speak to this so passionately with the idea of victimization is the brokenness of people. In James chapter 4, verse 1, even within the context of church division, James says, you know, where do wars come from and the fighting between you? He says it's because of your own desires. It's because of your own lust that you're waging war with each other. And so it really starts with an infection of the human heart, a disconnection between God and man. And when you talk about this idea of champions for the brokenhearted, you take scriptures like Psalm 147, verse 3, that tells us that, you know, God heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. But then we're called in 2 Corinthians 5:20, for example, to be ambassadors for Christ. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were pleading through us for the world to be reconciled unto God. And so you see this picture of the division between God and man that leads to the division between men and other men. As early as Genesis chapter 4, when Cain kills his own brother Abel, yeah. Same mother. It wasn't a race issue. I say it wasn't a skin issue. It was a sin issue. It was an infection of the heart. And so my passion is to stand right there where spirituality meets intersectionality, whether it's questions about DEI, critical theory, all those kinds of things, cultural hegemony, to stand there at that place of that intersection between spirituality and intersectionality to preach the love of God and the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's our only hope for reconciliation.
I agree so much. And when you look at that, it seems like such a tough topic to take on. And I feel like, you know, you're saying so many scriptures. And I think about the message that families are getting today, especially young people, follow your heart. Well, if we go to God's word, the heart is wicked. Who can understand it? And if we try to come up with these solutions on our own, in our own wisdom and our own strength, we're going to fail every time, James. And I think that's why a lot of people are really dissatisfied. And I see people who work towards, you know, a movement, a cause, but they're never satisfied. And I think that satisfaction can only be found in Jesus Christ. And despite those polarizing differences, and I'm sure you have seen a lot. I'm sure you have some stories to tell. You've seen some really significant brokenness. How do you find hope for unity? How do you see that happening?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I call it two things, the love of Christ and a zero victim mindset. I write about that in my book, Zero Victim, and I talk about the idea that the greatest injustice in a time when there's so much injustice, legitimate injustice, there are real problems and hurts that are being atrocities are committed against other people. But God's remedy for that is the cross. And the greatest injustice happened to the only innocent man that ever lived. He was being crucified for the sins of other people and not his own. And yet, while still in the act of victimization, he's already releasing the power of love and forgiveness. He was sacrificially dying for the people who were murdering him. That's the gospel. We just celebrated the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is the spirit of Christ and God's people that empowers love to heal society and to expand compassion throughout our society, justice, been afflicted in the world. It's our responsibility to do that, but that starts with reconciliation in our own life, receiving the love of Christ, but then also having what I call a zero victim mindset. And I believe that that is God's prescription in terms of how we can become the agents of change and transformation. Isaiah talks about repairers of the breach, restorers of the streets to dwell in. That's our responsibility to do that. But we have to be recipients of God's love, to be whole and healthy and see ourselves as victorious in Christ and not victim if we're going to be agents of change and transformation in society.
Well, you know, when you talk about that no victim mindset, it reminds me, I just heard a pastor this weekend talking about Easter Sunday, of course, and talking about that moment where Judas is about to betray Jesus and, mm-hmm. and they're all asking, who is it? And they said, Jesus seems like he did such a good job loving his enemy and not having a victim that they didn't even know who it was going to be. And I thought, oh, that's convicting. I've got some work to do. Well, give us a little preview, Tuff, of the weekend. We're coming up on a break here. We just have about a minute left, but tell people why they should come.
Oh, absolutely. There's a collection of just amazing people that God has transformed, you know, and people look for change. They look for help. There's self-help everywhere. Transformation is really what we're looking for. And the people who will be speaking, the people that that Nick's put together just in a team of friendship, you know, like God has called us to love one another on such a level. Like we're having meetings where we're even disagreeing with one another, but we love each other so much we can actually see change and transformation. And so it's just a lot of that going on. And we invite anybody and everybody who's looking for more than just the same old, same old. It's going to be a special weekend for sure.
James, what's your pitch?
Right. Yep. Same thing. I get a chance, you know, fortunately to travel and do lots of conferences and interviews and things, but there's something distinctive about the group, that team, the team that Nick has put together. He's unique in his own leadership, a leader of leaders, but there's something, there's a depth and an authenticity that I see that I'm hopeful and I'm honored to be part of this team for what's happening this weekend. And so I do encourage your listeners to come on out and join us tonight and tomorrow.
Absolutely. Join us in Richardson, Texas, or online at Nick B Ministries. Do you see why I'm so excited to be here? I get to hear more from these guys, and I can't wait to hear you speak and hear what you have to say. Thank you so much for joining us. Listen, when we come back, we're going going to have Jenna Quinn, champion for the abused. This is a Child Abuse Awareness Month. Don't go away. We'll be right back.
You could be a part of our first ever Weekend with AFA, Thursday, October 2nd through Saturday, October 4th in Tupelo, Mississippi.
Our Weekend with AFA event in October is going to be a chance to meet AFA supporters in person.
We'll have tours, fellowship, special speakers, and more.
I'll do some stand-up comedy, Abe will do some preaching, and I'm really excited about it.
It's a Weekend with AFA, Thursday, October 2nd through Saturday, October 4th in Tupelo, Mississippi. Speakers will include Abraham Hamilton III, Jenna Ellis, Tim Barton, Tim Wildman, and more.
I am thoroughly looking forward to our Weekend with AFA coming up in October, where we're going to be able to meet our supporters like yourself, the fellowship, to visit our facilities here in Tupelo, and to have everyone come together for a wonderful weekend.
That's October 2nd through 4th. It's a Weekend with AFA, and we hope you can join us. Register at afa.net/weekend. That's afa.net/weekend.
And if you're helpless, I will defend you. And if you're burdened, I'll share the weight. And if you're hopeless, then let me show you there's hope in the Jesus way.
Welcome back, friends. It is so good to be with you. I am here live in Dallas, Texas. I am at the Nick V Ministries Champion Summit, and we're talking about the Champions for the Brokenhearted initiative that he has. Listen, if you don't know about this, please do yourself a favor. Go to nickvministries.org, especially if you are a ministry leader. It is totally fine. We have live radio here. We'll just, it's all good. It's all good. And we are here at the summit. There's so much going on. It's really exciting in that way. And I learned about Nick V's Champions for the Brokenhearted, and I thought, oh, I really, really want to be a part of this. When we look at the Champions for the Brokenhearted, we see different populations, and we covered some of those with Nick V, which I know many of you have heard him on the show before. We've talked about the trafficked and the unborn and the disabled. Today, we're going to talk about the prisoner. You just heard us talking about the Native American, but we're talking about the prisoner. We're here. If you're in the Dallas area and you want to come to Create Church tonight at in Richardson, Texas, go online and register. You can use the promo code ministry and come for free. And if you can't come, then come online and join us. And today we're going to talk about who speaks for the prisoner, who stands for the forgotten, the incarcerated, the overlooked. And Nick V Ministries does through its Champions for the Brokenhearted. And I want you to meet Jay Harvey. He's sitting here with me in the room today. He is a passionate advocate and champion for the prisoner. He has a heart for restoration and the gospel's power to set the captives free. And his message is going to challenge you to rethink justice and mercy and the church's role in both. And Jay, you have visited how many prisons?
Since we really started... For Nick, I've been in about 360 different prison facilities in the U.S. Yeah, and one in Latin America, and this year we'll be going to Canada as well. So
that is absolutely amazing, and you've witnessed more than 8,000 people turn their lives to the Lord. So tell us your background. How did you get called to help people who are incarcerated?
Well, it comes right out of my salvation story, which is probably not, you know, uncommon for a lot of people, but I struggled with alcohol in my life growing up. And was an alcoholic, got married, still an alcoholic, had two kids, was still struggling with alcohol, really starting to affect my life. And then, you know what? A friend invited us to church. And I always tell people that still works.
Really?
You know, invite somebody to church. And so we went to church, and I began to hear the gospel kind of differently than when I was younger. It just had a little bit more hope in it that maybe I had a chance. And so To get through that part of the story, I gave my life to Christ. I was delivered from alcoholism. It's been 25 years. He took the urge away. He took the disease part away. I've not had a desire to drink. Any of those things. And so I always praise him for that every day. But what he did do is he left some things as well. And I always tell people, especially when I'm in a prison, if he hasn't delivered you from something that you're struggling with, keep offering it up, keep surrendering. But sometimes he leaves things that kind of force you to look at your life and why I was drinking in the first place, and begin to kind of use that as the fuel for a ministry call. And so early on in my walk, I had a discipleship pastor who called me and said, "Do you want to go to the county jail and do some ministry?" Well, I was had only been saved about a year. Of course, back then, you know, you say yes to everything. And I was like, absolutely, let's go. And so I went up and I got the bug, so to speak. And I began to do ministry in county jail. That was 24 years ago. Met Nick along the way after I became a pastor in about 2012. He had shared with me that he had a vision for prison ministry, and I'd been doing it for a while. So we collaborated. And, you know, eventually we really launched a nationwide prison ministry in 2016 with curriculum, with Nick's videos. And I'm the director of that prison ministry. I recruit volunteers. We go in. We do share the gospel, but we do so much more. We identify the men, women, and even adolescents, sometimes the juveniles, whom have come back to Christ, even maybe before we got there. And we find the leaders, and we empower them to turn the prison into their mission field. And we give them the tools to do that. So it's really it's more than just evangelism. I like to say we plant churches in prisons because that's kind of what we do. And, you know, the rest is history. So, yeah, it's been great.
You know, I am so convicted by that. I actually, I remember the first time I visited a prison. I've always been involved in worship ministry. And so we were going to sing Christmas music. And Jay, I was really kind of nervous because I thought, how is this going to go?
Right.
And I was more than a little nervous. I was, because they told us we were going to be in a room of about 300 prisoners, just nothing between us. But Jay, I got up and I started singing the words to that song, and God just crushed my heart in a million pieces and said, "It's not about you.
Yeah.
It's not about you." And singing the words that we would sing at Christmas meant something so much different to them. And to see those men, and one of the men from our church, he started a ministry in prison for to have seminary for those who had a life sentence. So we can see there's so much hope. Nobody is ever beyond the reach of God.
Yeah.
So why is it so important to acknowledge those who may feel invisible?
Yeah.
They may feel hopeless.
Yeah.
And even finding hope in your testimony of overcoming what you've overcome.
Yeah.
How do you say there's still hope?
Well, and you know, I always tell people if they really want to go in with me, or they want training, or I train churches as well, I always tell them, you know, teenagers and inmates, you have about 17 seconds to establish credibility.
Oh, that's okay. I can understand that as someone who works with teens.
Right. So what they're used to seeing is different churches coming in and presenting the gospel, and that's great. Or coming in to sing, and listen, don't get me wrong, they love that. They love that. But you got to be real. And that's why I always start with my testimony. And then, you know, as you begin to minister and be ministered to by what you see, and I think that's always key. God always asks us to see. What do you see? In Matthew 25, when he says, "You're in prison and you came to see me." The other parts of that scripture, "I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. I needed clothes, you gave me clothes." Those are all tangible things. When it gets to the prisoner, all it says is, "You came to see me." Doesn't say anything about talking, doesn't say anything about fixing their problems. It's this recognition that they're a human being. And I always qualify by saying, we're not talking about guilt or innocence or the crime they committed. They're already paying for that. If you choose to go minister to a prisoner, what they want is dignity. And you nailed it. They need hope and they need purpose. And hopelessness comes on quick, and it's fleeting. They can find other purposes, but sometimes they're not great purposes. You know, people who struggle with addictions, I inform the outside public a lot that if they had struggled with alcohol on the outside, they can get alcohol on the inside. They make their own. And so it's all still there. What they need is a transformative message that they can start now to change their life and walk in their purpose, even as an incarcerated individual. The hope comes from the scripture, from my story, from me listening to their story, to know that God is giving them another dose of hope today through an outside person who comes in and what? Sees them, actually sees them, and just allows things to kind of progress. And that's where, you know, so many of the bigger ministries, I think, for years, and ours is rather large now, but it was all about the numbers, how many salvations and all that. And that's fine. But a prisoner will tell you that Monday, this church came in. We all raised our hands. On Tuesday, this church came in, and we all raised our hands. They get saved a lot, so to speak. But if you start to see that, wait a minute, what if we just set that aside for a minute and really fellowshipped with and saw what God wants us to see, that changes everything. People still get saved. People still get transformed. But then what they feel like is God actually saw me and wants to use me. And then Nick V's ministry actually gives them the tools to go out in other parts of the prison and start small groups. And they're doing it. And so it's just an amazing thing to see God do.
It is amazing. And, you know, for me as a nurse, I actually used to teach students who were caring for patients in the prison system. So we've been with mothers who have given birth. It's not just men. It's women, too, who are incarcerated. And their families are involved, too.
Yes.
Whoever is in prison, I see a lot of children who have parents who are in the prison system. And a lot of times they feel unseen,
Absolutely.
Too.
Absolutely. They all
so
do.
How do we minister to their families? Because I've talked with some people who are in prison. And they say, hey, you taking care of my family because I can't in the way that I want to, that goes a long way.
Yeah. And unfortunately, you know, it I think it's human nature, but a lot of people want to help. They just don't know what to do. It's kind of awkward. I tell people, look, if there is a family that you know who has a loved one who's incarcerated, make sure that that family has enough money to make the weekly phone calls because they're more expensive than a normal call.
I bet there's a lot of people who don't know that.
Exactly. And that's what I always try to do. It's not just about sharing the gospel. It's about let's take care of them as well and their families. There are the prison industrial complex, which is about an $89 billion a year business. See, they have contracts with phone companies and tablet companies and things like that. So if a family, Americans who have loved ones incarcerated last year spent $2.5 billion in phone calls.
Wow.
Okay, so it's a lot more expensive to call, get that weekly call.
Okay.
But think about what that means to the incarcerated person, that one weekly phone call, or maybe two. But if the family on the outside is not able to pay that cost because they have to put money in that inmate's commissary account for them to be able to call, you know, and maybe they don't want to tell the loved one, we don't have money for food, but I'm going to put money in so we can talk. I mean, they always have to make these decisions. I just say, hey, go talk to them. What do you need? Do you need some money for phone calls for your loved one? Yes. Okay. How much do you need? And just, there's still so many people walking around thinking, but yeah, but if I give them money for that, it might not be used the right way. Well, let's just get past all that and just get some basic human care in some of these families on the outside who are trying to get by while their loved ones on the inside. And you know what you said, women, that is the fastest growing demographic in prison, women. Women between the age of 20 and 30 are incarcerated at a rate like we've never seen before in the last 2 or 3 years. So, you know, we're not only losing young men generationally, we're starting to lose young women as well.
And we haven't even talked about children, teenagers, who are also incarcerated. And those things can weigh our heart down, Jay, and make us really sad.
Yeah.
So where do you find hope in the Champions for the Brokenhearted initiative? Give us a little preview.
It's amazing that once you remove some of the barriers of trust, and you are with them, how much God takes over and the Holy Spirit, because it's just like anybody else. When somebody else sees value in you and you begin to understand that there is a purpose, and you're starting, and they're trying to help you walk that purpose out, no matter what that looks like on the inside. If they get just a taste of that, then it can propel them and sustain them for 6 months. If it's like anything else, when I was younger and I was between jobs and I had a young family and I was maybe out of work and I had nothing to do, I felt awful. When I had something to do, I felt better. That goes for them as well on the inside. So now you're allowing God to be the purpose. And so when I see them, the light bulb go off, and that hope is instilled through the ministry, which God uses. And God does 99% of the work. You can just see it in their countenance, in their face, in what they say to you afterwards. Boy, you're different than all the other ministries. Or, boy, I can't believe you said that because, I was just thinking. And we encourage them, you don't have to be a pastor. You can be a songwriter, a poet, a musician. Anything that you do for the glory of God is going to make you feel the way that you're trying to feel. And get something good going in your life. So I always tell people, I kind of light the fuse and then I watch it, take off, and I get to do that. So it's awesome.
Well, Jay, we're coming up on a break here, but just in a minute or so, you've been in more than 300 prisons.
Yeah.
You've heard a lot of tragic stories.
Yes.
How do you still find hope in the goodness of God?
It's those transformative stories. It's how he speaks through them to me. In my own life, I see men and women and a lot of times juveniles who I think I wouldn't be able to have hope if that were me. And yet they do, after maybe we've come through or we've partnered with them, or if they've, come to Christ through a different ministry, and I see it in them. Despite their circumstance, I see the hope that they have. I see if there's just a glimmer of hope, they can get by. That fills me with hope. That ignites my passion to continue to do what I do and to use my voice for their hope and for the kingdom.
Well, Jay, thank you so much for all that you do.
Yeah,
listen,
thank you.
I know there is someone out there listening whose heart is pricked, whose conscience is convicted, and they're thinking, I know God has been calling me to do something. Well, today is the day. You can find resources. Go to Nick V Ministries. These are free resources, absolutely free. So much curriculum to help you there that was written by highly qualified professionals. So many resources for how you can get involved, how you can put feet to your faith. So if you can't come to the summit in Dallas tonight and tomorrow, then go online, nickvministries.org. We'll be right back with Jenna Quinn. Because of the generous donations provided from listeners like you, Preborn has rescued over 330,000 babies. But every day, the abortion industry is taking thousands of babies' lives. We have to save them. Please donate your best gift to save more babies at preborn.com/AFR. That's preborn.com/AFR. As we celebrate the many pro-life victories going forth, we rejoice. Preborn's network of clinics have a unique opportunity to advance even further without political persecution. What does this look like? Preborn is the greatest threat to the abortion industry. By rescuing, on average, 200 babies' lives a day, they are putting a serious dent into abortion, but there are still thousands of babies who die daily, and Preborn's goal is to rescue them all. With the help of the pro-life community, meaning you, we can save so many more. Please join us in saving all of these precious lives. The ultrasound is the game changer. Once a mother hears that precious heartbeat, she is twice as likely to choose life. If you consider yourself pro-life, we need your help. One ultrasound is just $28. Five ultrasounds are $140. $5,000 sponsors ultrasounds for the entire Preborn network for an entire day. How many lives can you save? Every child is a beautiful gift from God. Please join the cause. To donate securely, please dial pound 250 and say the keyword baby. That's pound 250 baby. Or visit preborn.com/AFR. That's preborn.com/AFR. Preborn is there for hurting mothers and at-risk babies standing strong in the darkest corners of our nation. By sponsoring an ultrasound, you can be there too. One ultrasound is just $28 and doubles a baby's chance at life. Please donate your best gift to save more babies at preborn.com/AFR. That's preborn.com/AFR.
Looking out my window, feeling the crescendo, sunset on a quiet sea. Sitting with the ones that I'll forever love, we're waiting on a flash of green. And even when the nights got cold, you have always held me close. You're the only rock that I could ever stand on, you're the only one for me. The sun goes up, the sun comes down, this whole world keeps spinning round. I'm here traveling down this long and winding road. Seasons come and seasons go, they take me high, they leave me low, but I'm still standing on.
Welcome back, friends. As I told you, I am coming to you live from Richardson, Texas, just a little north of Dallas. We are here at the Nick V Ministries Champion Summit. If you want to come, it's not too late. If you're in the Dallas area, go online to nickvministries.org. You can register still. Use the promo code ministry and you can come for free. We would love to have you join us. But if you are not in Dallas, if you can't get to Dallas, that's okay, because you can still go to nickvministries.org. We're talking about champions for the brokenhearted. Now, I have been featuring these on my show and partnering with Nick to talk about these different populations. And it's so encouraging to see hope for the trafficked, for the unborn, for the disabled, for the prisoner, for the orphan, the widowed. And we're talking right now about the abused. We've talked about the Native American earlier with such an inspiring guest. And now we have another guest for you. This show is packed. Let me tell you, you are going to leave today finding hope. And that is really what we're here to do. So I'm here with Jenna Quinn. Now, I've been fortunate to meet Jenna before. We both spoke at an event last year about human trafficking. But Jenna Quinn, if you are not familiar with her, she has pioneered the National Child Sexual Abuse Prevention Movement since 2004. And this is Abuse Prevention Month, Abuse Prevention Awareness Month. So it's important for us to talk about this. In December of 2024, Congress passed the Jenna Quinn Law, which allowed the Department of Health and Human Services to provide grants for evidence-informed child sexual abuse awareness and prevention programs. And she's here at the summit. She's going to be speaking. She is a champion for the abused. Jenna, thank you so much for joining us.
Thank you for having me. It's so wonderful to see you again.
It is so wonderful to see you in this space. And you, as I said, you're a champion for the abused. So just tell us your story and why you are so passionate about this.
It is a passion, and it comes from experience. I'm a survivor, and for many years, you know, understand what it's like to be trapped in shame and blame and fear and guilt and intimidation. And unfortunately, my story as a survivor is not unique in the way that everything happened, from red flag grooming indicators to, you know, the perpetrator. We see over 93% of the time a child is abused sexually by someone they know and trust, and sometimes it's someone that they love. And so, you know, these predators know how to gain trust and gain, you know, some role that they can fill in that child or youth's life. And so, unfortunately, you know, it's a very similar story to a lot of survivors out there. But, you know, God has a plan always. He always has a plan. And what the devil meant for harm, you know, God has worked around miraculously for my good and for the good of others, just as he promises he will do.
It's so encouraging to hear that, all the way from Joseph saying that when his brothers threw him in a well and sold him to slavery, and see you sitting across the table to see those timeless truths. I think a lot of times when people experience that unimaginable harm through abuse, they think, where is God in all of that? And to see you sitting here saying, God is here with me, he is good, that is really, really encouraging. And Jenna, you said something important that I think that parents need to hear, because what I see as a mom, as a pediatric nurse practitioner, parents are really afraid of a stranger who's going to abduct their kid from a parking lot or pull them into a van. They're not as afraid of the people they know. And that's a really hard concept. I think sometimes parents, they want to have that fear of the stranger because that's something I can control. That's something I can tell you how to look out for. That's something I can protect you from. But kids today, they're inviting thousands of strangers into their bedroom every night through social media, having these relationships. Why is it so important for us to be on guard, not to be fear-based, but to be faith-informed and to realize that many times these breaches come from people that we thought we could trust?
That's exactly right. And, you know, if we go back to living by the life and words of Jesus, we can see that he told us not to be unaware and not to be naive of the devil's strategies. Well, the original predator is Satan himself. And grooming tactics started early, as early as the garden, right? By promoting that which has been forbidden as something that's good. And that's what a lot of these predators will try to do, either in person or online. And we are to be equipped. You know, we understand stranger danger, but it's more acquaintance danger, right? And there's an age-appropriate and developmentally appropriate way to empower our children and our youth without making them feel, you know, horrified or defeated in some way by talking about this kind of topic. So I always tell parents, you know, as early as they start any type of learning, like don't touch the stove because it's hot with your hand, or grab a hand before you cross the street, you know, that's when we can incorporate body safety skills and equipping and talk about bathing suit area and the difference between secrets and surprises. And so there's an age-appropriate way to, you know, equip them and empower them just to be on guard, because unfortunately, most of the time it is someone that the child knows, and that's hard. Stranger danger is equally as important, and we have to be chasing that, but we know that the numbers tell us it's likely someone that has access to them.
I think what you said is so important, because parents think, oh, how do you even broach that subject? How do you talk about it? I don't want my kids to be afraid, but knowledge is power.
Yes.
And when we present them information in a developmentally appropriate, what I would call trauma-informed way, you know, making sure that we're not telling them, we're not using fear-based tactics, because all those do is generate fear, but we're empowering them to say, these are the things to watch out for. These are the things, and opening the door. You can come and talk to me about this if it happens, because sometimes what I see happens is children have an experience and they don't even have the vocabulary to describe what happened to them.
Correct.
And because of all that deception that's involved, they feel shame, but they don't really know why. Mm-hmm. So how have you seen Jenna's Law make a difference in the country and empowering more people to be aware?
And it is, this is an encouraging topic when we look at the fact that prevention is possible. Intervening in that grooming cycle is possible. We see it daily through the equipping and through the education. And this was the reason for why, you know, we originally started working on Jenna's Law in 2009 in Texas, because you know, my parents didn't have a body safety conversation with me. My church didn't have a body safety conversation with me. My school didn't. None of my safe places were talking about this in a preventative, empowering way. And so I concluded, well, this must be something that's better left unspoken then. And so when we can be the first ones to open that door of communication and really sort of alleviate some of those barriers to say, you know what, even if you might be a little uncomfortable about something, maybe something embarrassing has happened, someone's asked you questions, or, you know, whatever the case may be, if you're uncomfortable, it's okay. I'm a safe person to tell, and it'll never be your fault. And so, we have seen incredible success with increase in reporting. So research showed that after a Jenna's Law training, educators were about 4 times more likely to report abuse versus their pre-training careers.
That's amazing.
It's remarkable because, you know, we're all mandatory reporters. And but what is it that we are looking to report? And so with this type of crime, you won't always see physical manifestations right away, especially with delayed disclosures. So you look for, you know, changes in behavior, changes in attitude, changes in any type of sudden change that a child might be going through.
And you talked about disclosures. That's saying something's happening. And again, remembering that they may not have the exact words to describe it, so they may just convey a feeling of general unease or just kind of explore that. And I think it's really important, Jenna, for us to remind parents to be very in tune with that, to stop what we're doing. Because sometimes what can happen is parents are really well-meaning, but they think, Oh, that couldn't happen. I'm sure you misunderstood it. Talk about how parents can take a pause right there when their children say something and really take the time to investigate that.
Yeah, it is really important that it's really sort of an ongoing conversation in your family, in your household, because sometimes parents may have, you know, that body safety conversation and they're like, whew, I did it, I'm done, I don't ever have to talk about this again. But if you look at, you know, day-to-day life, there's teaching opportunities that you can take and lessons that you can teach them that helps them feel like empowered and help reminds them of their body autonomy and their ability to, you know, say no to things, even if they feel pressured.
So I think the phrase that you're using is really important, the body safety conversation, because what we've heard in the past is something like good touch or bad touch. But the problem with that is that when they experience bad touch, they think they've been bad. But having safe or unsafe, that's a much easier way to say that was not safe for me. That did not feel safe.
Yes. And yeah. And sometimes that's very confusing with just terminology, and language is everything, because, well, this person is a good person. What if this person is a family member or somebody in the faith community? And as a young child, I see this person as good. So why would they do something bad to me? So if this person is good and they're touching me, is that a bad touch? So it kind of it can add some confusion. So, you know, drawing the line and making it very clear that, you know, your voice matters, and that, you know, sometimes people are not who they say they are. And, you know, Jesus warned us about wolves in sheep's clothing. And the truth of the matter is that, you know, 93% of child sex offenders actually claim to be religious. And
that's horrifying.
That's really difficult to, you know, comprehend. But at the same time, you know, we've been warned about this, right? I know how to look like a sheep. I know how to talk like a sheep. I know how to act like a sheep. But inwardly, there's a ravenous appetite for something else. And so don't be afraid to empower your children. Don't be afraid to have these conversations, because predators are out there. And most of them, you know, have an average of 9 victims, sometimes more. And then you have your serial offenders by the time even one person has the bravery to report, right? And then there's others that follow. So, you know, we're not to take the afraid position. We're to take the unafraid position. And if we really trust God and we really believe that God is who he says he is, then we don't shrink back at uncomfortable things and uncomfortable topics for his ability to redeem situations.
That's exactly right. And I just think God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power and love and a sound mind. And we can use that mind as parents to equip ourselves to help empower our kids. That is really important. Well, give us a little preview of the being a champion for the abused and what that looks like and what kind of resources people can find and hope they can find.
Yes, this is really unique, and we're so grateful that Nick V Ministries really understands the need for faith-based content here in ministering to the abused and helping caregivers understand what they can do if someone comes to you and reports or tells you that something's going on. You know, what is your response? What is the biblical response, and what are the practical steps for reporting? And so these are real life issues. And we're in this world, we're not of it, but we have to face real life sometimes. And so we're talking about real issues here today and the hope that we have because of these.
And how do you find hope, Jenna, in the midst of all of this, in the midst of your own experience, the experiences that you see others? What gives you hope that God is still good?
You know, he can't change. He doesn't change who he is. And I think that sometimes we see God through our own afflictions and through our own personal experiences. And, you know, he's loving, he's kind, he's faithful, and he's near to the brokenhearted. I think we can despise our own brokenness sometimes, regardless of what that brokenness looks like. But instead of despising it, God is not a man. He draws near to brokenness. And so when you can understand that God is not the enemy, he's the only source that can deliver you. He's the only source that can save your spirit, because he's the one who created it in the first place. I learned that the help from people can only take me so far. Like, the counseling, medications, it's all so important. Physical care, safety, health, it's so key. But these resources can only take you so far. Holy Spirit has to do a work. And that's really where I found the most freedom, was seeing that only he could redeem the things that the enemy stole.
Jenna, I agree. And in ministering to people who have experienced all kinds of abuse and trauma on a daily basis in my job, I don't want to say, I'm sorry that happened to you. I hope you meet nicer people. I want to say there is a God who loves you, who weeps alongside you, who is close to the brokenhearted. And you can be close to the brokenhearted. Please, I am asking you, go to nickvministries.org. Look at the Champions for the Brokenhearted. Look at all of those groups and prayerfully ask, what would God have you do to put feet to your faith? Where could you bring these resources to your community? And as you do that, I pray the Lord will bless you and keep you and make his face to shine upon you. And I hope to see you at the summit or online, and I'll see you back here on Monday.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.